could open your Bibles up to the book of Judges. We're going to complete this series tonight on the God Stealers. And the next Sunday morning, I believe, I don't know, 99% for sure, I'm going to start a series of lessons called If Walls Could Talk. We're going to go through history and look at some famous walls of the Bible and let them do the sermons. See what they have to say to us about the lessons from God. And so open your Bible up to the book of Judges. Now, in a review of lessons 1 and 2, in Judges 18, we find a man named Micah, and he seemed to have it all. He had his own shrine, his own priest, he had his own gods. I mean, it was going great for him. And he was on top of the world when an angry group of Danites making a northern pilgrimage to Laish decided to take the church of Micah with them. They just had, talk about a church plant, they just plucked up his whole church and took it with them. Took his priest, took his idols, took his shrine, took it all. In less than a few moments, his entire God system was stolen from him. Hence the title of the series is The God Stealers. What good is a God system? What good is a church if someone could take it from you like that? That's why Jesus said that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. Try stealing that. Where's the Church of Christ headquartered? Try to destroy that. Can't. It's where Christ is and his people. I'm persuaded, though, that many of the lessons that we can learn from Micah and how he had the Church of Micah stolen from him can be a good example of ourselves and what we need not to do. For example, in the first lesson, we found Micah's mom made a series of careless mistakes that potentially started her son down a path of unrighteousness. She allowed money to get in the way, she wavered in discipline, and she condoned known sin in his life. You want your kids, God stolen from them when they get old enough to go to college? You want your God stolen? Do that, and you will have a system that can be plucked right out from. Also, in the second lesson, we found that Micah made crucial errors ascribing power to materialism and to people. He put a lot of stock in things on here on earth. And he appointed his son as a priest, had no business having that at all. And sure enough, when we follow this path in life, we could end up with a God system that can be stolen. When we put in trust unfaithful men to guard that which we should keep sacred to us, it'll be taken from us every single time. Now we're going to cover part 3. Look at 17 verse 6 of the book of Judges. 17 verse 6 in the book of Judges. If you have a highlighter, highlight this. If you have a brain, memorize it. Okay? In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. 18 verse 1 says the first half of that. There was no king in Israel. That's where I want to focus. There was no leadership in the government. And when you don't have leadership, though no king, bad things can happen. And what a significant statement to make. It's much deeper than the fact that the first king, Saul, was not even born yet. According to the timing of the text, there was no judge in Israel either. Because Samson was dead by this time, and the writer simply wants us to know there was no leadership in Israel whatsoever. When you don't have leadership, you don't have followership. When you don't have followership, the ship sinks. It happens that way every time. It was not a good situation for the God system, and it left it in chaos. If anything hits home to the 21st century, it had to be lack of leadership in our government. Shame, shame, shame. You know, we have where have all the true leaders gone in the civilized world? In the last 30 years, we've had numerous government leaders leave office because of financial abuses. Many more have had to leave because of sexual abuses. A few years back, one congressman actually turned his back on the Congress because he was being condemned for running a homosexual brothel in D.C. That's not leadership. That's heathenism. We have one president leave office to avoid impeachment in the 70s, another one look at the television camera and lie through his teeth about immorality. Government leaders have forgotten biology and endorsing homosexual marriage, have forgotten fiscal responsibility and endorsing unlimited spending. They have endorsed immorality by attacking God. And I want to say that we have a vanishing leadership in our country. I know there's some people listening to my voice right now. They're saying, brother, we have to keep politics separate from religion. Can't mix religion and politics. Why? Who told you that? Somebody who's immoral? Don't believe it. We are the salt and light of the world. And as long as there's politics, we have to be influencing every little crack and crevice in society. That'd be like saying, well, you can't mix religion and school. You can't mix religion and work. You can't mix this. If we are to be the salt of the earth and light of the world, you have to come into contact with the world. That's part of being a Christian. And we live in a country where you have the privilege to be able to choose your leaders. And for you not to want to be involved at all, to not be that salt and light, it just doesn't make sense. Our rulers are supposed to use the standards of God to run the nation, for that's at the core of our founding documents. I'm not going to dwell too much here, but I want you to see some. I'm going to read to you from the Declaration of Independence. You've all heard of that. If you haven't, drive to Philly. Go to a rough part of town. You see a big fancy house. Go in. Look at it. There it is. That's where it was signed. Right there. Let me read to you what they wrote. Okay? In the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which, listen closely, it's from Blackstone's commentary. He says, the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, didn't evolve equally. They were created equal, and they were endowed by their Creator. Okay? With certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Jefferson goes on to write, by the way, they all signed it, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world, okay, for the rectitude of our intentions, and he concludes with this sentence, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Don't tell me they weren't trying to set it up with the standards of God. Don't tell me that that's what they were teaching, that they really didn't believe in God. They didn't believe that God had a hand in this at all. The First Amendment to the Constitution, they made sure, right at the very beginning, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or the prohibiting exercise thereof. When you have somebody say, oh, you can't mix religion and politics, you better not tell the Founding Fathers. You cannot tell the Founding Fathers that at all. They based it on what Blackstone wrote in his commentary in 1647, based on the laws of nature and of nature's God. You can go through the writings of the early founding fathers and you will see thousands and thousands of quotes. I've had series on before. I'm not going to make it a series now. But I want to give you one quote, as George Washington said in his farewell address in 1797, which seems to summarize the point I'm trying to make. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are inseparable supports, indispensable. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in the exclusion of religious principle. Did you hear what he said? That if you take out religion and morality out of the people, the government can't stand. It can't stand. Just like we have in Micah. There was no king in Israel. And everyone did that which is right in his own eyes. A brief look at Proverbs confirms this. A good leader and a bad leader can turn out the difference of an entire nation. Proverbs 16:10, a divine decision is in his lips of the king. His mouth will not err in judgment. 20 verse 8 of Proverbs, a king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. 20:26, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. 20:28, loyal and truth preserve the king. He upholds his throne by righteousness. 29 verse 4, the king gives stability in the land by justice. The man who takes bribes overthrows it. 29:14, if a king judges the poor with truth, his throne shall be established forever. 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. 28:15, like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. 29:12, if a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. The Bible's very clear. Where there's not a leader among the people or a group of godly leaders, the people will fall into disrepair and that society will collapse. You want to know how Micah had such a system of God that could be taken away from him? Because it was built with no good leadership involved. There was no king in Israel. And it says, everyone did that which is right in his own eyes. This is really the result of not having godly principles in our government. Have you noticed the attitude today in the country? My rights. I want to know my rights. Today, after worship, I had the privilege of sitting in traffic and getting hit from behind by a minivan. Okay? And I get out of the vehicle, and the lady says, oh, my foot just slipped, you know. Okay? And you know how when the car gets hit and it doesn't look like there's much damage, but you know there is damage because your head flopped back and your cell phone went flying off the dash. Those type of hits. Well, she said, well, it doesn't look like any damage. I said, what? I can see your indentation in my back bumper and my door doesn't open. Now, we can handle this without insurance. And inside, I wanted to be able to say, you know, my rights. Me. But I asked her, are you okay? And she said, yeah, I'm fine. Well, it doesn't look like any damage. I said, no, trust me, I work on cars. I know it's messed up. And I wanted to try to focus on me, but I didn't want to look like I'm trying to focus on my rights. But then, you know, she said, well, it doesn't look like any damage to me. Well, you can look at it and obviously see it. But when I opened the door, and it only came open a little ways, it's bent in there. She was worried about her rights. She was defiant to me at first. I finally said to the lady, I said, lady, listen, I'm not the bad guy here. You hit me. I said, now we can call the police and establish the fact that you hit me, or we can get the insurance cards and swap them. And she looked at it, she said, well, I can definitely see now. She was just upset. That's all. I invited her to church. She isn't here tonight. But that's how we are with all the things in life. You have no rights except from God. That's your rights. You have a right to die. That's about your right. You have a right to die, and you have a right to pursue God. Other than that, you don't have many rights. You have a right to salvation if you so take that path that God has put forward. Don't have that many rights. Life isn't fair. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Do not be enslaved again to the yoke of slavery. He saves us to not sin. He didn't save us and give us every right in the world. He didn't do that. Biggest lie going around today is you can't legislate morality. Have you heard that phrase? You can't legislate morality. What? Where'd you get that? All laws are legislative morality. I mean, did they dream this up at Harvard? Did they all come together and pull their ignorance together and say, you know what, you can't legislate morality. All right, if you can't legislate morality, then when you pull up to a stop sign, what do? You stop because they legislate morality against you. Morality says you should not kill somebody with your car. When you, the next time you get pulled over for speeding, if Dave pulls you over, maybe he'll cut you some slack, I doubt it. But if he pulls you over, tell him for a second, hey, buddy, you can't legislate morality. You don't tell me what to do. Don't they give bonus tickets for that? Yeah, it doesn't go that well. Try that with the IRS man. You haven't paid your taxes. Hey, don't you legislate your morality with me. They'll give you bonus fines. They'll even let you visit other people behind bars who didn't think you could legislate morality. Try telling that to the judge that's about to sentence you. You can't legislate morality. There's this, you know, it never ceases to amaze me how dumb we can be as humans. There was a guy who was mad because he was convicted of murder. And the judge asked him before the sentencing, okay, do you have anything to say? The man pointed to the judge and said, if I ever get out, I will kill your family. That's not smart. He's totally, can you believe the judge actually sentenced him to the max? Yes. Because you can legislate morality. You do it all the time. I believe you'll find an abundance of morality with a number of fines to help you understand that if you don't believe so. What are we to do to guard against this, though? Because everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. It's moral relativism. We can't do that. Here's some thoughts. Live as though you've been freed by Christ to serve God. Don't take liberties that aren't yours and explain why you're not taking them. Tell those to your kids. You all know I don't drink. I grew up a drinking kid. Okay, mom ran bars and nightclubs. That's what you did. You drank. Okay? I have a right to have a beer. You know that? I have a right to have a beer. Isn't that some point number four? The preacher has a right to a beer, right? No. I don't have a right to be drunk. But I tell you what, I have a right not to be a stumbling block to my kids. And I explained to them over, they've heard it 100 times. Why I don't drink. Because I don't want you to drink. I don't want you to drink. I want to set a good example. I don't want anybody saying, well, wait a second now, old Doug was drinking. I don't want the drunk to go down that path. I don't want one of my kids to end up on like some Jerry Springer show. So he messed me up. I don't want that. Don't take liberties that aren't yours and explain why you're not taking them. Don't present your lifestyle as an excuse, but a privilege. Show good leadership in the home. Carry that leadership into the church family. Take the church family to the community. Take the community filled with Christianity to the nation. Every little bit helps. If everybody would just say, I'm going to lead my family closer to God. If everybody here did that, imagine what could happen if everybody did that. Not what was right in their own eyes, but what's right in God's eyes. I think we'd be a lot more pleased. If we will do this, if we hold to our obligations and allow God to legislate our morality, others will follow. Don't let our lives steal God from others. Make the first Bible that's read by your family your life. Have them be able to thumb through the memories and say, I remember. Acts 4:19 says, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We obey God. You know, I think those fans are just running. They're not really putting any cold air out. And you look at that afterwards, Josh. It's hot in here. Whew. 17, verse 7 through 13 in Judges. Priesthood neglectfulness. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem, Judah, and the family of Judah, who was a Levite. He was staying there. When the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem and Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, where do you come from? He said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem and Judah. I'm going to stay wherever I might find a place. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance. So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Micah said, now I know the Lord will prosper me, seeing that I have a Levite as a priest. Number one, he was idle in his actions. This is how he's neglectful, idle in his actions. I don't know how you see it. I can tell you what we see when we come across somebody like this in Iowa. I don't mean to pick on people, but when a man shows up at the front door with a suitcase and says, quote, I'm going to stay wherever I might find a place, okay, I come to the conclusion he's a drifter. That's why I can, you know, the point is he had no plan whatsoever. What are you doing? I'm just looking for a place to call home. That's all. He's a drifter. According to the Bible, the Levites had specific practices concerning the work of the priest. In fact, they had 48 cities in which they could do it, according to Joshua 21. But what do we find here? This idle man, he doesn't follow a plan. He follows what he wants. He's doing what's right in his eyes. It sounds like he fits the times, doesn't it? I'm sure he'll find a good job here. There's a big difference between a free-spirited individual versus an idle man, and this man is the latter. This man was simply looking to get by, and the fact that he's a Levite is simply a cherry on the cake for Micah. I can have a Levite? Man, I can get this dude on sale? Man, what are my neighbors going to think? I got my own Levite priest. See, can you imagine how his son felt? Hey, loser, get out here. Okay, I got a replacement for you. I got a real priest. Even though technically he couldn't be a priest there. He couldn't work for Micah. Micah didn't consecrate anything in the eyes of God. This man was a Levite priest who wasn't living up to his obligation or potential. Bad priest. Shame on this man. However, did you know that we as Christians are priests? We are. 1 Peter 2:5, we're called a holy priesthood. 2 verse 9 says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possessions. 1 verse 6 of Revelation, we're called priests to his God and Father. And 20 verse 6, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. You're the priest. So, are we living up to the priesthood? Do you know what will steal your God away quicker than anything? Is when a chosen people, his priest, a holy nation of servants, his own possession, remains idle in their service to him. All the opportunities we blow. I want to say that I've never met a mom or a dad who 20 years after their kids have grown up, their kids have gone down a wrong path and end up in prison, or they end up messing their whole life up, where they don't have regret. They wish they could have done something over differently. I know a guy in Iowa, and his son was sentenced to prison for 55 years. That kid grew up in the church. There's not a day that goes by, this man, whenever I talk about him, he says, oh, I wish I could have gone back and done something differently. If you have kids at home, if you have somebody you're still influencing today, pretend that we've just come back from the future. Okay? Just come back from 20 years from now. I'm warning you. Change something today. Change it. Because later on, you're not going to like how it turns out. You're the priest of God. And you have an obligation to serve God. And to not blow this opportunity. This priest ignored evil for money. Here's a man who's willing to bow down before and mediate for idols. For idols. I like what Isaiah says about the idols. When he talks about how a man will go chop down a tree, and then he'll use some of the wood to cook his food, and some of the wood to make utensils, and some of the wood to make an idol. Then he worked. The same tree, made something for him to worship, something for him to eat on, and something for him to cook that food with. How could you bow down to something that's like charcoal? Oh, great and masterful Kinsford. Oh, great and masterful plate. It's ridiculous. It's a piece of wood. But here's a Levite who says, okay, I'll bow down to it. 10 pieces of silver, change clothes, some victuals. You bet. I can go for some victuals. That's right. He sold God out. I want to state something, and please always hold me to this. I will never, ever intentionally compromise on the Bible. Sometimes we can mess up. But don't ever, ever dangle a paycheck out and submit teachings under it. Don't do that. Don't ever do that. I knew a preacher. He was worried about his job more than what he was preaching. And I talked with this brother. I said, how's work going? He said, boy, I tell you. He said, quote, I've really got to avoid stepping on some toes. I said, what's wrong? And he explained to me. I said, oh, you got to preach against that. You got to teach against that. He said, I'll tell you what truth. He said, I won't have a job if I do that. That's not what God calls for any of us to do. We speak the truth uncompromised. And more times than not, the truth might hurt. Because out of that hurt comes the joy of knowing that we're right with God. I told the brother, he said to me that if he brought something up, he'd lose his job. I said, brother, you lost your job already because you're compromising. You just, things going on in the congregation and you can't even say a thing about it because you're worried that they're going to cut your paycheck. You can't do that. Now, I'm not talking about some nasty sermon with fire and brimstone. I'm not talking about spewing fire on the front row. Nothing like that. I'm talking about holding to the core principles. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Paul said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering of doctrine. Paul says, don't compromise, Timothy. Stay strong. Time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but will, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall turn into fables. That was true in that generation, and it can be true today if we're not careful. We have to guard against false teaching. Will we be a congregation that desires to have itching ears a generation from now? I have to say, when Bob passed away, You know, I kind of look around the congregation and I think, wow, you know, there's one less older person here. And I was thinking recently about Paul. You know, I appreciate the job that you do, Paul. You really spend a lot of time in the Word, and, you know, we have a lot of conversations. And I fear we have people who've been around a long time, like Paul, who studied and are teaching sound doctrine. But what happens 20 years from now when they're not here? Are you going to carry that torch? Because they won't be here to do it. Are you going to be the priest that God has called you to be? Here's how you can prove it: by preparing today. If you're not studying your Bible the way you need to, study it. Study every single day. I mean, if you got to go off to an office, I'll let you use my office. Want to use my office? I got lots of books in there. I'm usually there after midnight. That's why you don't see me during the day. I know Paul and I'll talk all day if I come in here during the day. But if you want to use my office, go ahead. Find somewhere to study and dig into that Bible, because when that generation that's ahead of us is gone, it's up to you to carry that torch. If you're carrying the torch today, you will pass it today to your kids. I'm here to tell you, my offspring, study your Bible. I saw Abby studying this week. See, post-Bible Bowl. That tells you what happened in Bible Bowl worked. She was reading the Bible. I caught her. My kids, I have this routine. They'll tell you too. I just open the door. How you doing? Just like that. I'm like a Jack in the Box. I'm a Doug in the Box. I'll open that door and just pop my head in there. It bothers them sometimes. But nothing gives me more joy than to be the... pop it open, and here they are reading the book. Nothing gives me greater joy. Because, especially when I didn't have to say a thing to them. A lot of times I'll just say to Andrew, if he's playing too many video games, why don't they make like a biblical game called Smote or something? You know, wouldn't that be better? Hey, you want to get together and play Smote? I want to be David. They don't have that. It's Death Star. All I have to do is just say, you know, have you played this game more than you studied today? Have you played this game more than you spent time with God? That's part of leadership. If we're not doing that today, I'm afraid. Paul and even Wally. That's right. Even when he's there. Is anybody else want to be named? I'll say Don Joy too. That way there's three of them. There's a certain group of people, when they're gone, you're the one who better be picking up the torch now, and that torch had better be lit by the Word of God. Because if it isn't, we'll falter. He's holding the next generation to come. It's up to you. Now that we've looked into the factors that made it possible to have Micah's God stolen, apply it to ourselves. Parental error, power struggles, privileges granted in priestful neglectfulness. If we choose wrong in here, God will be stolen from your children in the future. But you can immunize it today by making that commitment to not go the way of Micah, not to go the way of Mama Micah, to go the way of Christ. And so, with that in mind, if you want to respond to the invitation, why don't you do so while we offer it to you at this time.